Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, I'll read verses 5 through 9. The sermon is from verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was soon to die on the cross for the sins of sinners, promised that when he departed this world, would send his disciples another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who would not be just with us as the Lord Jesus was bodily, but would in fact be in us. So now that the Holy Spirit has come, we, the disciples of Jesus Christ, have his very Holy Spirit in us. And that's true of every believer in Christ. But then we are charged to be full of the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Spirit. And part of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to learn and know the scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired people to write. To learn what the Lord has said in these Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures, and to live accordingly. To act according to the Word of God, especially to those people with whom we have close relationships, to those with whom we live and with whom we work. We have been hearing the commandments of our Lord here near the end of Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6 for how we are to conduct ourselves in those relationships. Wives, submit to your husbands, reverence them. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nourish them with the teaching and admonition of the Lord. Servants, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, your earthly masters. And now there's one more out of these three pairs, only the second half of the last pair, masters. So, masters, and I'll talk in a minute more about who all that would concern. Masters, hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Masters, see how masters are here called to attention. The attention of masters is called for. Now, granted, no one here is exactly a master with servants. You understand that in that time and place, there would have been a man, this would have been common, for there to be a man who was the head of a household. And in that household would have been one or more servants who lived there and were considered to be owned by him. And this doctrine most directly addressed someone in that position. And none of us is in exactly that position in our society these days. But this doctrine has application for anyone who plays the role of master to others who are playing the role of servant. Essentially, it is applicable to anyone who sometimes directs the work of other people. if it is true of you all the time or sometimes that you are telling other people what to do, then there's application of this to you. Those of you who own a business and others work for you at your direction, those of you who are some sort of manager or supervisor in a business and direct the efforts of others, dads and moms, uncles and aunts, grandmas and grandpas, big brothers and big sisters who direct the efforts of people in the household, children or others, military officers and NCOs or such officers in paramilitary organizations. And then, of course, if there's any case I haven't mentioned, you understand it extends to any such person serving to direct the work of others. Now, Master's attention is called for here, and it needs to be called for. It needs to be said, and you masters, that's most literally what the original, how the original would read, and you masters, because those who are used to giving the orders become unused to being ordered. So take a moment and think about that. If you're used to being the one in charge and telling others what to do, pause for a moment and grasp that that's not your role in relating with everyone. In relating with our Lord Jesus Christ, you are not at all the master, but someone else is your master. And here, you are being told what to do and not to do. You will never be a boss so high up that there was no one higher still that you must be ready to take orders from. Because the Lord Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He gives the orders, not you. I remember how revealing it was to me the first time I ever noticed, not that it's the first time that it ever happened, but the first time that I noticed a very high-ranking officer coming to attention and saluting at an even higher-ranking officer. If I recall correctly, it happened to be a colonel that I was used to being our base commander at the small base I was at. And then there was a visit by a general. And it was a very interesting thing to see my colonel snap to attention and salute at the approach of that general. Understand that that's how it is, that although you are a master in to some extent, there is always a higher master. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives every master his orders. So I'm not ordering you to do and not do today based on anything within myself as a person. But I stand here as a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm reading to you from the orders that He has given. And so I read to you from the Scriptures, and I expound them. Masters, and you masters, hear what you must do and not do. Because masters have duty just as servants have. Now, for those who serve and are used to being directed by others, it's easier for you to be mindful of the fact that you have duty because you are pretty much forced to do it. If you have someone over you directing what you do, then probably that person has some sort of enforcement power. You know, a slave might be beaten or have his food withheld or some privileges denied him so that he would be made to do his duty. An employee, of course, can be fired if he won't do his duty. And not wanting to be fired forces that employee to do his duty. But for masters, it's harder to be mindful of the fact that you have duty, because you are seldom forced to do it. And of course, the higher of a master that you are, the less likely you are to have someone forcing you to do your duty. And we very painfully observe that once masters get really far up there, it's very difficult for anyone to muster the political will to force that person to do his duty. And so masters, you typically operate in such a way that if you don't do your duty, you're not immediately forced to do so. So be reminded here by the word of the Lord that whether or not you are forced to it during this life, you have your own duty to perform just as servants have. And it is all the more important that you do your duty because more people are adversely affected by it if you don't than if someone who serves does not. Now for masters, I know it was pleasant in your ears, and rightly so, it was pleasant in your ears to hear servants commanded to obey, to work hard in your service. Now that's as it should be, that should be said, and it should please you. But now I urge you, let it be just as pleasant in your ears to hear yourself commanded in how your master in heaven will have you treat those who serve you. Because, of course, the Lord Jesus taught us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that if you would have your servants to conduct themselves in your relationship as the Lord Jesus Christ says is their duty, then of course you should conduct yourself in your relationship in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ says is your duty. But then, understand that you're not to think of commending yourself for doing what is merely your duty. You know, there is so much unrighteousness in the world all around us, and so much unrighteousness in our own conduct as we look back to the past, that really, for a master simply to do his duty will put his conduct a distinct step above the conduct that is normal. How you used to act, if you do your duty, you'll be doing quite a bit better than how you used to act. How the other masters around you act? Well, if you do your duty, you will be doing better than the other masters around you. But don't set yourself up to pat yourself on the back once you understand your duty and begin to do it. For example, when we get to things like paying your servants appropriately and promptly and all that kind of thing, if you do that, you understand all you're doing is discharging a debt. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. But you could also just quote from common sense. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Or his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You understand that the moment that a servant has worked for you, you owe him the pay that he has earned. It's not expedient to pay a worker by the minute, right? At the end of 60 seconds, to pay him the money he's earned during that 60 seconds, that just wouldn't work out well, would it? But you should understand that when it comes to paying those who work for you, you are not, when you hand out the paycheck, you are not doing some sort of favor to the employee. But when that person has worked, you are then in his debt and needing to repay that debt. And therefore, pay should not be delayed any longer than is necessary. we all know that some delay in payment is necessary. You can't pay by the minute. And that the longer wages are delayed, the more convenient it is for the boss, for the payer. But the longer wages are delayed, the more distressing it is to the laborer. So all who are masters need to keep in mind that doing our duty is not something that we should then be all prideful about. Doing our duty toward those who serve us should only be the bare minimum that we are somewhat satisfied with. And the Christian should then endeavor from there to be more and more loving as he grows in understanding and discipline. And remember the foundational principle, all of us who are masters. We, whether servant or master, in whatever relationship in this life, we all are servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ our Savior. Now to mention this, I'll only be saying again what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of heaven, humbled himself for our sake. He came all the way down here, but he didn't come down here and be a human king. He came down here and became a servant and humbled himself so low as to suffer execution by crucifixion, taking upon himself the punishment that we sinners deserve for our own sins. Now, when he had died and been buried, God raised him to life the third day, and he ascended to heaven and came in glory to take the throne at the right hand of God. And from there, he rules. You don't see everything under his feet. But it's not because he's not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's that there is a process across time that God has ordained by which all enemies will be shown to be under his feet. But even though you don't see everything under his feet, understand there he is, sits enthroned, Lord of Lords, Master of Masters. And he addresses earthly masters to tell us our duty and what it is to be masters as spirit-filled Christians. So your attention, masters, is called for. Come to attention before the Lord Jesus and hear your duty. And hear the duty of masters stated positively, in positive terms. I'm referring to Ephesians 6:9. Where the apostle writes, you masters, do the same things to them. Well, of course, that's reference to the previous verses where the apostle addressed servants and told the servants how to conduct themselves as Christians in a household, Christians in the workplace. And now the apostle states the duty of masters in a positive way by saying, making reference to that and saying, do the same things to them. Masters, do to servants the same things they have just been taught to do to you. Now, I was reading in the old John Calvin commentary from 500 years ago, and he stated that you should keep in mind right at front, right at the beginning, that this is all about love. And then when I read the other authors, you know, coming up close to the present day, all of whom, of course, had read Calvin, they all made the same observation. That what has been commanded of servants is essentially love toward their masters. Not gushy, ooey, happy feelings. Real love. So that now, if you want to put it in a word, what's being commanded to masters is love. Servants have been commanded to love you, and now you are being commanded to love them. Now, if we look back and see in the previous verses, 5-8, what is it that servants were commanded to do toward their masters? Then you translate that into what are the masters supposed to do? Well, masters then are to rule over your servants with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. You are not to rule over them, haughty, prideful, puffed up with a sense of your own importance because you're in the position of master, but instead, you are to rule over, trembling under the rule of Jesus Christ. And you are to rule over your servants in sincerity of heart as to Christ. That is, not with a heart divided, but with a heart single. With a single-minded devotion to Christ, rule over your servants. From verse 6, masters, you are to rule over your servants not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. That is, you don't rule over your servants only for the sake of what people will think of you by what they know about you. You understand there is such a temptation always in us to do for those who serve us only what is absolutely necessary so that other people will think well of us. To do for them only what is absolutely necessary to keep them happy enough with us to keep working for us. A temptation to rule over the servants only for the sake of pleasing other people. Instead, you are to rule over your servants as servants of Christ, to please Him rather than to please men. Also from verse 6, you're to rule over your servants doing the will of God from the heart. You know, some kind of rules will govern you as you go about your daily life. You get up in the morning and start doing, start relating to those who serve you, whether your little brother or your child or your employee or whoever it is. Some set of rules will govern your conduct toward those people that serve you. It will tend to be what you saw people doing who ruled over you when you were a servant. That will tend to be the set of rules that you adopt. Or the set of rules that you adopt might tend to be what you see the world around you doing toward the people who serve them. But understand that for the believer in Jesus Christ, who is striving to be filled with the Holy Spirit, those are not the rules we are to live by as we govern other people. As we direct the work of others, we're to deal with them by the rules that are set forth as the will of God in the Scriptures. We can know what the Lord would have us to do, and that is where our code of conduct as a master is to come from, the will of God. How will I decide what I do toward my servants? I'll learn what the Bible says is the will of God for me to do, and I'll do that. And I'll do it then, not begrudgingly, not because I'm afraid of getting in trouble if I won't, not because the preacher said, but from the heart as unto the Lord. From verse 7, rule over your servants with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. I think what I just said right before that was, I was supposed to say that with that line. Rule over your servants with goodwill as to the Lord. And that's where I meant to say, not begrudgingly, not I will do that for them, but I don't really want to. If I could get away with it, I wouldn't, but I know I'm supposed to. Not with that kind of attitude, but doing toward your servants what the Lord would have you to do with goodwill unto the Lord. Keeping in mind the fact that you are dealing with someone who was created by God and created in His image. And as you are dealing with your servant, you are indirectly, but still definitely dealing with the Lord God Himself. I'll point your attention for a moment to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. You know, I'm going to save that. I'm going to save Colossians chapter 4 reference for in a little while. Masters, as you consider that the Lord has told you, do the same things to them. Consider that you must set the example for your servants of what they are to do if you reasonably have any expectation that they actually will do it. Do you think that those who serve you will work faithfully if they don't see that you work faithfully? Well, they might, but if they did, it would be in spite of you, not because of you, right? Do you think that they will work hard, conscientiously, not just when you're looking, but from the heart? If they, when they catch glimpses of how you really are, they realize that that's not how you do, that really you only work when people are looking? Well, they might still do so, but it's not reasonable to expect that they will. Do you think that they will be very careful to do right by you if you do not do right by them? Well, they might, but it's not what you should expect. Not likely. So as part of doing the same things to them, you should look to setting them an example for them to follow. So there's the duty of masters as put forth positively. Do the same things to them that the Lord commands that they do to you. But then here also the duty of masters is stated negatively. This is part of the beauty of the Word of God. The Word of God is beautiful in many ways. Part of the beauty is when we're told what to do, we're also told what not to do. When we're told what not to do, we're told what we are to do. And here we're told what masters are, well, the duty of masters stated negatively, give up threatening, or in the old way of saying it, forbear threatening, or stop threatening. Now let me talk to you for a moment about threatening as to what's said here, give up, stop, forbear threatening. I kept reading in the commentaries that the Greek word does not mean literally come to a complete stop, but it means more literally to loosen up, to relax, or to moderate. And so the idea is to cease, to forbear, to give up, to stop from the extremes of a thing, or to moderate the doing of a thing. So that the concept here is that threatening is something that you typically do in a way that is not moderate, that is immoderate. The servant, the master has a tendency to threaten in a way that is extreme. He is to stop threatening in such extreme ways, or he is to moderate the threatening. Now, threatening, we're going to consider in two ways. First, the thing itself. Threatening, the thing itself, what is being forbidden? That speaking harshly to your servants, which often takes the form of threats of what you're going to do or not do to that servant. That spoken threat is the form of cruelty that is easiest to perform. It's much easier to speak harshly to your servant than to beat him or withhold privileges or something else. It's easier to do, and it has the lightest consequences later for the one who does it. If you actually haul off and beat someone who works for you, there'll probably be unpleasant consequences for you to deal with later. Depending on the fierceness of the person, possibly unpleasant consequences immediately. But if you just yell and scream at someone, probably there will not be severe consequences immediately or even later, as to this life. And so, this form of abuse of your servant being the easiest to do and the least painful to deal with later is the one that is most prominent then in the unloving dealings of masters with their servants. And so then is the one taken up here. You understand this letter is very brief. The apostle is dealing with a number of subjects, just a couple lines each. And so he's not going to go on and on about this, but he's just going to forbid threatening that being so common. Now, what should be done in its place? Instead of the master seeing the servant doing something that doesn't please him, and then lashing out at him with the tongue, including whatever threats, instead of that, the boss should provide instruction and supervision suited to the servant's character and suited to his progress. You know, when you are the boss and someone else is the servant, when you're the master, you'd like it to be that you really don't have to provide much supervision for this person's work. You'd like it to be that you just kind of tell him or her what to do and he does it just how you like it. But you know, that's not really reasonable to expect. And if sometimes your servant is not doing what you want when you come along, and you're very tempted to start yelling and screaming threats at that person, it may well have started when you did not do the reasonable work ahead of time to give sufficient supervision to that person who is serving you. And so, instead of such threatening, work longer, harder, better, smarter, to provide everyone who's serving you with the appropriate level of supervision from you. And then offer correction, not in terms of yelled, angry threats, but in terms of reason wherever that will be possible. Do this and do it this way and not that way because that's right. Do it because this is good for you. It's good for the people we're working for. It's good for me. It's good for everyone. Do this because this is good to do. Do it this way, not the way you were doing it, because that's the way God says to do it. The Word of God says to do it that way. If it has been your habitual practice, immediately to grow angry and start threatening as soon as someone serving you is not doing what you want, then work to do those things in that place. As to threatening, it sometimes is necessary. Any sort of master and servant relationship, as I said earlier, has in it a bottom line somewhere. Servant, you have to do what the master says. And if you don't, the master will eventually do this to you. And stating that is in a way a threat, but threaten those consequences only when necessary. Don't pull out threats right out of your pocket every time anything goes wrong. And if and when you need to state those threats, state those threats in a moderate, a reasonable, a kind manner. And remembering that as a believer in Jesus Christ, your speech is always to be full of grace and always seasoned with salt. So threatening the thing itself, the angry yelling of vague threats at the least provocation from those who serve you, give that up. Forbear that. Stop that. What threatening must be done as the basic explanation of the relationship, do in a moderate way, seasoned with salt and full of grace. And then threatening considered more broadly as representative of a whole category of behavior. You know, we interpret the Bible this way a lot, and rightly so. We frequently talk about this when considering the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill was never intended by God to be a commandment. Do not absolutely make the heart stop beating, but anything else you want to do to him is fine. That's not at all what was meant by that commandment, not when it was first given and then the Lord Jesus explained. That commandment prohibits doing any harm to your neighbor. And when you start looking inside, it prohibits hating your neighbor. It prohibits plotting harm. It prohibits, you know, delicious thoughts of what you'd like to do to the person. Thou shalt not kill is something that prohibits homicide and hatred and negligence and all such things that have anything to do with harming your neighbor. Well, those Bible interpreters that I consult and to learn from repeatedly put it to us that when the Paul here, again, writing very briefly, wanting to deal with the subject in just a line, he says, give up threatening, and really you should understand there the forbidding of every kind of treatment that is not in love and not in keeping with God's law. So that the master certainly should not be doing to any servant what the master has no moral right to do to his fellow man. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, which carries with it, as Paul expounds in the New Testament, give honor to anyone to whom honor is due, submit yourselves to the governing authority, obey every ordinance of man for God's sake, for Christ's sake. Therefore, in dealing with your servant, do not yourself disobey any laws or codes or ordinances, and do not direct or tempt those who serve you to disobey any laws or codes or ordinances. The word of God says, thou shalt not kill. So do no harm to anyone who is serving you. Do not make him to work in an unnecessarily unsafe environment. Do not take any shortcuts that expose him to known danger just for your own convenience. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Do not cause the one who serves you to suffer any loss because of his service to you. Do not cause him to bear any expenses that really are your expenses. Do not cause him to go without pay or to have pay delayed any longer than what is necessary. Do not make him go without whatever time off is right for him to have. Do not do anything to those who serve you that cause them to suffer any loss. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Do not yourself, in your dealings with him, falsify anything, tell any lies to anyone. Don't say anything false to him. Don't say anything false about him to someone else. Never lead or pressure him or set an example for him of falsifying anything. Which temptations, of course, vary widely depending on whether you're talking about work in the home or out in some business. And masters, part of what it is to give up threatening is not doing even what you might have the right to do to your fellow man unless it is also the best thing to do by your careful consideration. You know, you have the right to do various things to those who serve you, you being the boss, the one put in charge, or the one in charge because you own the place or for whatever reason. You have the right to do certain things in disciplining your servants to do what you would have them to do. But you should only bring painful consequences to bear on your servant if, in careful consideration, you have determined that it is the best thing to do. Nothing that you even have the right to do should be done to your servants except by careful consideration, not in anger, not in sudden outburst, not by impulse. You have the right to fire him, but should do so only if it truly is best in your well-considered judgment. Not just because you're angry, not just because you're mad, not just because the person did something suddenly. And the Bible says to you, give up threatening. It also includes the flaring up in anger that is so easy and common whenever we are in charge. The Bible says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I know when I have been the one serving and someone over me, when I am tempted to flare up in anger, I have worked hard to check that, because I will get in trouble if I flare up in anger when I'm the servant. But at home in my family, I am in effect the master and won't get in any serious trouble immediately if I flare up in anger. And therefore, I'm much more strongly tempted to flare up in anger at those who serve me in my family than I am when I'm in the place of the servant. So masters, take care, take double care to be slow to become angry when you're the master. So there was the duty of masters stated positively. Masters, do the same things to your servants that they're commanded to do to you. The duty of masters stated negatively, give up threatening. Threatening itself, and any sort of unlawful, ungodly behavior toward those who serve you. And then the duty of masters stated in principle. I'm taking this from Ephesians 6:9, where the Bible says, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Masters, do your duty toward your servants on the principle that your master is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. As I said before, you masters are strongly tempted to sinful behavior toward your servants because you can get away with it. But be mindful of the fact that if you mistreat your servants, you are getting away with it only for a time. And that time, compared with the eternity in which you will not get away with it, is very short. I'll read to you Matthew 24, starting in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Did you catch that? This person is himself a servant of a master. And that master has put him in charge of his household, and only for a season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You understand, you have a master in heaven. You are yourself a servant of his. And if you are a master in any sense in this life, you're only a master over his household, charged with doing good to his servants. And if you are negligent in your duty, if you beat instead of feed those servants, then there is this awful vision of what may happen to you when the judgment comes. Now, you masters are strongly tempted to sinful behavior toward your servants. I don't mean to be putting this as you and nothing to do with me, because the same thing happens in environments when I'm a master. I'm tempted the same way. Strongly tempted to sinful behavior towards servants, because you can get rewards that you want here on earth, even if you are sinful in your treatment of your servants. You typically can get your servants to do what will then be good enough to get what you want, and you'll get the food cooked the way you want it, or you'll get the money coming in the way you want it, you'll get to go or do whatever it is that you're after. You'll get the rewards that you're after probably during this life. And so you're tempted to do that because you won't immediately miss out on what you're trying to get. But it'll tend to be that you get it during this life. But understand that eternal rewards in heaven are not being stored up for the master who will not do his duty toward his servants. You're getting earthly rewards. Don't let that deceive you. The heavenly rewards are not stacking up. Your mistreatment of servants here will not be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider that in making such determinations, the master you have in heaven is absolutely impartial. When the judgment day comes, then a judgment will be made of how lovingly you treated your servants, of how much you followed the law of God in dealing with those who serve you, how much you did your duty under Christ to those who serve you. A determination will also be made of everyone who serves. How faithfully did you serve? How lovingly did you serve? How much did you serve in goodwill as unto the Lord? The determination will be made, and the judge will be impartial, absolutely. Well, I was in charge. I had the right to do that. Well, take careful stock of what you're talking about. If it's true that what you did was right and necessary, well, then there's no question of any trouble with the Lord, because it's the very thing that he would command. But if you are only using that as an excuse, I'm the master, I have the right to do whatever. If you are setting yourself up as a petty despot or tyrant, then understand it will not be at the judgment day that the master says, well, you were the master, you had the right to do whatever, so that'll be okay. That's not the idea. Likewise, servants. Well, I was just a servant. You know, I wasn't in charge. The judge who judges you on that day is the master of all equally, and will judge with righteous judgment. None of your claims of privilege or excuses will count for anything, because the judge is impartial. He does not judge servants more strictly than masters. He does not wink at the sins of masters committed against servants. You, when you're a master, and you who are servants, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ on equal terms. So then, let masters understand that they are also addressed by the Lord Jesus. Let masters understand they have duty, and understand that duty as put positively. Do to your servants the same as is commanded that they do to you. Let masters understand their duty negatively. Give up threatening and all the behaviors that come along in the holding on to the tail of that. And do your duty on principle. The principle that you yourself have a master in heaven who will judge your conduct impartially with a righteous judgment. So now we've come to the conclusion of the Lord's commandments regarding this household code, this ethics for relationships among believers in Christ. So that when the church is full of the Holy Spirit, it's a church that's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and giving thanks. And it's a church that is submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That is, wives reverencing husbands, husbands loving wives, children obeying parents, parents bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, servants obeying masters, and masters doing towards servants the same that they would have the servants do to them. I'll conclude with a reading of this passage, finishing where we just finished. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine. I understand that nobody's listening because there's a pickup driving across in the street out there. Is that some sort of threat or trouble for us? Okay, then let me gather back in everyone's attention. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. May the church of the Lord Jesus Christ live accordingly. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.